If you have your Bibles, go and open them up to Matthew 26, and then I'll pray and kind of let you know how it's going to go. It's going to be a little shorter teaching tonight because we'll have time at the end for communion. And again, just remembering the Passover, and so let's pray and we'll talk about where it's going to go after that. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, just for what this week means, and Lord, what it means to us and what it means to you. What it meant to you 2,000 years ago, Lord, and before that, even in Egypt, Lord, with the children of Israel in Egypt, bringing them out, Lord. This is such a wonderful time for you and such an important remembrance for us. And I just pray, God, that tonight you would pour out your spirit, even as you're doing now, God. Continue, Lord, to meet us in a great way. We ask you to open your word to us. We pray, God, that you again would be the teacher, and Lord, that we would know you tonight, that you would make yourself known. But we want to remember your body and remember your blood, and we want to celebrate with you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time. And again, look forward to what you're going to share with us this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a really special week, not just because it's Passover week and celebrating leading up to the resurrection, and we're going to celebrate this Sunday of the Lord, but this is really a special year in that every year it falls the same. Nights on the 10th starts when they would take the lambs in, the 14th being the Passover, and then moving into the 17th, which is the Feast of First Fruits and the Resurrection. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, these line up with the Feast of Israel. But what's neat about this particular week is that it's lining up exactly as it would have 2,000 years ago. It's lining up as it would have back in Egypt as well. And so this would have been, again, the evening where they would have been gathering together tonight in Israel right now, as a matter of fact, and they're ahead of us. So tonight in Israel right now, they've already begun their Passover celebrations. It has begun, and the process has begun. And so, again, we're going to see the parallels. We don't have time to really read about the original Passover. I'm going to talk some about it and then lead and just read what we're going to be covering here in Matthew to leave time for us to remember the Lord, his body and his blood, and to celebrate that tonight. But again, this was a very special night for a number of reasons. Remember, they've been in slavery now for 430 years. And on this very night, on that day, it was now time for the Lord to set them free. One of the things we talked about Sunday, and we're seeing again tonight, and we're going to see it again next Sunday, is God chooses very specific days for very specific things. And tonight's another one, very specific night that the Lord chose to set the children of Israel free and to bring them out of Egypt. And tonight may be a very specific night that God is going to choose to bring you out of Egypt as well. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says Egypt is a picture or type of the world. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, this may be the day that God set aside. Think about that. This may be the day on God's eternal calendar where your name is written, tonight they will give their life to me. Think about that. That's pretty amazing. And to know that God ordained that. You're thinking, hey, somebody invited me. I'm here visiting family. I just, you know, I thought this was a store, and I don't know why. I'm shocked what's going on here. And whatever the reason you came in tonight, here's what I'm going to tell you. The Bible very clearly says God brought you here. The Holy Spirit brought you here. And if you're open to hear what he's going to say to you, he will speak to you. If you don't know him, he's going to be beckoning you to come in and to be a part of him. If you do know him, he's going to be beckoning you to come in closer. And so that's what tonight is all about. Now, again, the way it happened, remember, the plagues of Egypt had all taken place, except for the last one, the plague of the firstborn. And God told them, he said, everyone take for your household a lamb, one lamb per household. And he said, go and sacrifice the lamb, bring the blood back and bring the lamb back after it's been skinned and all that. You're going to eat the lamb. You're going to roast it in fire and eat it that night as a family. You're going to take the blood and you're going to put it on your house. And if the blood is on the doorpost of your house, there's going to be a death angel that's going to pass through Egypt. And when the death angel passes through, if you have blood on your house, you'll be safe. If not, the firstborn in your house will die. Can you imagine how fearful that would be in many ways? Even if you were the one with the blood on the house. I think especially if you were the firstborn. Dad, you're sure you put the blood on the door? And, you know, I'm sorry about what I said earlier. You know, are we good? Are we good? You know, this kind of thing. You know, oops, what happened to Michael? Oh, I forgot to put the blood on the door. Sorry about that, honey. But anyway, the reality is that, you know, they would take the blood, and they had this basin. When you entered the doors there, and those doors in that day, they would have almost kind of like a gutter there at the door. And it was to catch mud and catch rain and things like that. So what they came back and did was, they came back after sacrificing the lamb, they came back and they poured the blood in that gutter at their door. Then they took hyssop and they dipped it down, which is a leaf. It's a branch that has leaves on it with little hairs on it that holds the blood. They took it and they reached up and put it on the top of the door like this so the blood would run down the door. As they put it on the door, you see this strip of blood running down. Then they went to the left and the right and put the blood. It's as if there had been a body. If you took a body and took it off the door, that's what you'd see left on the blood. So it literally made a cross on the door where the hands would have been, where the head would have been, the blood running down. If you connect the dots, you'd have had a cross on the door. Now, they didn't know that. But the Lord was giving them a picture of what it was going to be like, that one day the blood of the cross would be on their home. As long as you have the blood of the cross on your home, you would be protected from the death angel. And that still applies today. If the blood of Jesus is on the home of your heart, when God's judgment comes, you're going to be passed over. And that's where we get the word pass over. You will not be judged. And so it's something where, again, if you don't have the blood of the Lamb tonight, you need to ask God to cover you in that blood that you might be cleansed and forgiven. And we see all the pictures, the types, even the hyssop. They dipped it in the blood. Remember, they took hyssop and they put the cup in the hyssop and dipped it up to the Lord on the cross. Again, we don't have time to go into all the pictures that are there tonight, but there's so many pictures there of Jesus and the cross. Well, they stayed in there that night. And can you imagine how anxious it would have been? Imagine how they would have been sitting at the table. It wouldn't have been a festive time. It would have been exciting in the sense that, hey, we're about to be set free, no longer being slaves in Egypt. But can you imagine, what's it going to be like when this death angel, what is that? What's going to happen? And I can imagine them sitting around the table and kind of looking at each other and kind of this kind of anxiousness, kind of concern, kind of worry. And that really is interesting because the same thing was happening with the disciples that night. The Lord had this concerned look on his face. He had the weight of the world he was about to bear on his back. And so the same anxiousness you would have seen on their face that first night, you would have seen there in the disciples' eyes. And as they saw the Lord with a level of seriousness. And so this whole picture of the family with the Lamb and the way they're looking at their father there at the table in Egypt. Now you have the family of God, the 12 disciples sitting around the table, kind of having that same anxious look. And guys, note this. Some of you tonight are anxious. Some of you tonight are distressed. This was a night where the Lord himself was anxious and distressed, not in a sinful way. But he said he was sorrowful unto death. He knew the weight of the world was about to be placed on him. He knew he'd be taking the judgment for the sins of the world. Yet the Bible says he did it for the joy that was set before him. And so again, just know this, the Lord took that stress and that anxiety and all on this night so that you don't have to carry it. And if you're carrying that tonight, you know, you've got your situation. Well, that's easy for you to say. I'm the one going through the situation. You're not. I don't know what you're going through. I'm not going to pretend I do. But I know that if you ask the Lord to carry that, he will carry that for you. He went through that stress and that distress and that strain that night so that you wouldn't have to go through this. And ask him. Say, Lord, take it. I need you to lift it off of me. He will lift that off of you if you will simply pray and ask him to do it. And so they had the meal and were done with the meal. Remember, can you imagine? It says at midnight, the death angel passed through Egypt. And imagine the cries. You wonder what it was like hearing all, suddenly people seeing the firstborn, those in Egypt who didn't believe. They didn't believe that God was going to judge. Oh, yeah, that God stuff. God's not going to judge. Don't give me that. He's not going to do it. All of a sudden, their children start dying. Can you imagine how suddenly it changed? And there's almost this kind of sense of this reality of this is really happening. And they begin to cry out. And no doubt they're hearing the cries all over Egypt of all the firstborn that are dying. They said it all the way to the dungeons and the prisons and even the firstborn of the animals. I mean, this was like a statement to the nation of what God was doing. And the thing about the anxiousness of the children of Israel, suddenly they hear that happen and they get the message. You know, Moses goes to Pharaoh, or Pharaoh sends a message to Moses. All right, get out of here. You can go. Not only can you go, get out of here. You've got to leave. We don't want you here because we're afraid that everybody's going to die. And so the message comes back to them and they scatter in all directions. They just, again, frantically grabbing all their things. And although they were prepared mentally, it's this kind of sense of that anxiousness again, that excited fear and what's happening. You can imagine what it would have been like. And again, that's the setting of when they first came out. And again, according to, again, the Jewish records, and I use that oftentimes. Again, we don't, you know, history is only history. You don't know what's exactly accurate or not accurate, but I will say this. The Jews are very meticulous, and they have been historically very meticulous in the records they keep. So if there's any group of people I would tend to give credence to in their history, it would be the Jewish people. And according to their records, it was, again, by the time they gathered everyone together and left, it was the next day in that afternoon. And again, because there were over 2 million people. So imagine trying to gather everyone together and making the plans and, okay, we're all going to go this way and follow this and walk that way or whatever, which is interesting because that's exactly, again, when the Lord, the Passover Lamb, would also be dying on the cross. And so there's so many parallels here. And this is where we take up the scene here tonight. And again, in chapter 26, the day before, what had happened was, again, Jesus had been having the meal, remember there, and Mary came and she anointed the feet of the Lord. And Judas was very upset. Why did you waste all this? Why did you waste that anointing oil, which would have been very valuable? Some say as much as maybe $50,000 or $60,000 worth of oil that she poured out in a moment of time on the feet of the Lord. And the Lord, again, saying, she understands this is for my burial. She was giving me what she could before I died. And to the level of her understanding, we don't know. God knows. But he said she did do this for his burial and that she'd be remembered forever because of it. And she is. And so this has happened the day before. And now we're at the next day. And this was really the day of preparing for the Passover. The very thing that the Jews did today and yet getting the lambs ready and all the things ready. They did the same thing then. And again, this is where it says in verse 14, that says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Again, Satan now moving in Judas's heart. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was the price of a slave. That's what they saw his worth of the Lord's worth, the price of a slave, the religious leadership of that day. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is this day we just experienced, okay, heading into the evening. Now, remember, the Jewish days go from evening to morning, and then the new day starts in the evening. And so it's evening, morning. We do morning, evening. They do evening, morning. So this is now, again, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus during the daytime. It would have been today, Wednesday, during the day, and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, we don't know whose house this was. It was somewhere up there on what they call Mount Zion, which if you're facing the Temple Mount, in your mind, you can picture seeing the Dome of the Rock. It would be up to your left on that hill right there. So somewhere up in there is where they had this Last Supper there for the Passover. Now, what's interesting, all you see here is in verse 19, so Jesus directed them, and they went and prepared the Passover. But guys, again, this is something you need to know. Some of you that were with us last year, you'll know this, but I want to share it with some of you that weren't here because this is so amazing to me. When I think about it, every year, what they would do is they would go, and he sent Peter and John to go and get the lamb. And that's interesting because later on we're going to see that the two that followed Jesus when he went to Annas' house and the trial, Peter and John. So they followed the lamb the entire day, although Peter did fail in that. They're the ones that started following the lamb and getting the lamb and following the lamb, the real lamb of God, all the way through to the end. But what they would do is they would go and they would take the lamb. And again, according to Josephus, he says there was some 226,000, over 200,000 lambs that were sacrificed this particular year that Jesus was crucified. And he logs that. He talks about you think about the amount of blood. Again, we'll talk more about this on Sunday as far as what it would have been like when they went to the garden and leading to the cross and to the resurrection. But the Kidron Valley is between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. So picture the Mount of Olives and then picture the Temple Mount. You can see them in your mind. If you're looking at the Dome of the Rock straight on like we talked about, you're standing on the Mount of Olives. In between it ran this valley. And there's not normally a stream that runs there. There's no brook that runs there. And when it rains, water goes down through there. But again, when it came time for the Passover, they would sacrifice all the lambs in a 24-hour period. Imagine sacrificing some over 200,000 lambs. I did a quick calculation before I got here, and something probably about 385,000 gallons of blood in a 24-hour period would have been poured down. And what it was, you'd have the Temple Mount up there. They were up there at the altar. They were sacrificing the lambs, and they'd pass the blood and pour the blood out and all this whole process. They would clean the lamb, give it back to those that were going to go sacrifice. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's a giant drain there at the altar. And the drain there, they would say that the priests would do their duties barefooted. They operated barefooted there on the Temple Mount, on holy ground, so to speak. And they said that during the time of the Passover, they'd be walking in as much as 2 inches of blood in that whole area up there. And it would run down through this drain. It would go down to a drain there in the Kidron Valley. And it was just literally a stream of blood. That many gallons that would run for that 24-hour period. So how wide it was, we're not sure. How hard it ran, we don't know. Try to imagine, again, that many gallons. I think that's 40 to 50 truckloads of these big trucks that carry oil and this kind of thing. Those big tankers just pouring out, you know, down through that valley over that period of time. The Kidron means black, and that's because, again, as the blood would begin to dry and coagulate, it would turn black around the edges and all that goes with that. So you literally had this valley of lamb's blood running between the Garden of Gethsemane and the Temple Mount. The imagery and all and all the symbolism is amazing there. And so they would go and they would offer the lamb. They would take the lamb. They would sacrifice it when Peter and John went to get it. Then they would, again, pour out the blood. They would take the lamb and skin it, and they would take a pole and put it from top to bottom in the lamb and then through each of the arms this way. Wrap it on there, give it back to you, and you carry the lamb back to your house so you could get ready to put it on the spit there and to cook it in whatever way you're going to roast it in fire. But the amazing thing is, again, as they would put it on the pole, it literally was a lamb on a cross. And so literally there were over 200,000 lambs on crosses being carried all over Jerusalem. You see, with their arms out in this way. Of course, they didn't understand the symbolism at that time, but you need to recognize how God built everything. And even going back to Egypt and the very first time when the blood there on the door and the cross and the basin and all that went with that. And now they're carrying the lambs and this crosses they were carrying everywhere. And again, how that must have hit Peter and John later on to think about carrying that cross. And the Lord said, you know, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. There's so much imagery there that goes with that. Again, they would take the lamb back up there to, again, the place where they were going to sacrifice, or rather to cook the lamb and to prepare it. So then they would cook it and get it ready and then set the table up with all the implements for the Passover meal. And that's what you get in that one verse right there. So they went and prepared the Passover lamb. So a lot of stuff was going on in this process during this time. And notice what it says. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and again, Judas being with them at this time. And as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Wow. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, each of them. And they said, "Lord, is it I?" And again, look at their hearts. They were wondering, could it be I? You know, I think that's good for us to wonder, can we be the one that would betray the Lord? That's a healthy thing. That's not an unhealthy thing to realize. Could I be the one that's in sin? Could I be the one that would betray? I think we need to know that. I think it's a very wise person that recognizes they can sin and they can fall in sin. Because the person that recognizes they can sin and fall in sin is going to be the person that's less likely to do it. Because they're always going to be guarding themselves. If you think, "Oh, I know I wouldn't do that." Well, you're going to be like Peter. What did Peter say? "Lord, though they all, you know, I won't. Peter, this very night, Peter, you'll deny me three times." So a very healthy attitude here. And notice what he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." And again, speaking of Judas, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Again, those who say, was Judas born again? Was Judas saved? Well, Jesus just answered it. No, he was not. We will not see Judas in heaven because the Lord said it was better he would not be born. And if he was saved, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said, "It's really a bad thing he did here, but we'll see him soon in the kingdom." No, he's saying he should have never been born. Now, again, you say, then why did the Lord allow that? Judas was allowed to make his choice, and he made the wrong one, and it cost him eternally. And then Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Rabbi, is it I?" I wonder what he was thinking when he said that. I mean, he's looking right at the Lord and betraying him to his face. And he said, "You said it." And he knew right then, obviously the Lord knew. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it. Now this is the Passover meal. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Now think about this, all these years and all these just century after century, they've been celebrating the Passover lamb, eating the Passover lamb and all this going. And now Jesus looks at them and said, "That's me. Take this and eat this." He's going to say in a moment, he says, "This is my body." There's a whole picture. There's a whole symbolism here. The whole generations and generations of eating the Passover lamb, it was so you would recognize that you're to take me in as the Messiah. And again, there's a Jewish understanding you need here to get this, because if you don't understand the culture, they believe when you ate together, you became one together. So eating of this same lamb, if you ate it and he ate it, you became one with them. So there's a symbolism. He's saying, "I want you to become one with me. You need to take me in. And we need to become one. It's only done through the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way we can become one." So there's a whole picture here of what the Lord is saying to them. "This is my body." Not literally, but you remember he said earlier in the Gospels, he said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me." He was speaking about the symbolism of the Passover. I am that lamb. And unless you take my blood upon you to be forgiven, unless you eat of me and absorb me as your Savior, you can't be saved. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant." That was the old covenant in blood. That was a covenant of the law where blood was sprinkled on the tablets and on the people that Moses did. This is now a new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, but this time it's in the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Guys, you realize they were having that meal right there. We're reading about that meal, but at any moment we could suddenly be with the Lord in the clouds. Just let that soak in for just boom, there we are. It can happen during this teaching. And again, you know, we're not going to suddenly be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to be with the Lord in the clouds. Then we have to get from the clouds to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know. Will it be an automatic just like suddenly we're there? Or do we get to travel through the universe on the way there and look at everything? You know, I don't know. Won't that be great? Can you imagine? Whoa. I mean, that would be pretty cool. I don't know what it's going to be like. But either way, we're going to travel there to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we're all going to sit down, guys, and this is going to be a meal that's going to be rejoicing. It's going to be an amazing meal. Listen, all your troubles that you have tonight, whatever troubles you're having right now, in the twinkling of an eye, if you know Jesus Christ, they're going to be gone at some moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what a great moment this is going to be. And the Lord, no doubt, was picturing this. He was seeing the wedding supper of the Lamb as he was now celebrating the Passover with them. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Drink from it. This is the cup of the new covenant shed for forgiveness, the remission of sins. But I say, I will not drink of the vine." Again, I love this because what he's saying is, I'm going to wait until that meal takes place before I ever even drink of the wine of heaven again. Again, the wine of heaven is not going to be a drunkard's wine. It's going to be some type of just amazing drink that we can imagine. But at the same time, he says, you know, I'm going to wait for you. I'm not going to do this until you're there with me. He's the king of the universe. He owns all things. He created all things. All pleasures are his. He says, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to have another sip of it until the guys in Calvary Chapel are there. And when you guys get there, we're all going to celebrate together. It's going to be amazing, guys. Notice what he says. "And when he had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now they travel down to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So again, we pick on Peter, but they all took off initially here. He says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. This is where, again, Peter's downfall. He has confidence in himself. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And so pretty confident there in the flesh. And Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now remember, Gethsemane is an oil press. And the way the oil presses worked is you would take your olives there, and when it came time to press them, you would press them with weights. They had these big rocks on these poles, and you put all the olives in there, and they dropped these heavy weights, extremely weighty, 1,200 pounds or so, they estimated a piece, they'd put in there, and it would begin to crush the grapes. And then three different crushings. The first crushing would come out, would be the freshest. That's what we call the virgin olive oil, if you will. And they would take that and they would use that again. That was simply for the temple, for the burning of the lamps in the temple. And that was giving God the first and giving God the best. So they would burn that. Then they would add another 1,200 pounds and recrush them again. And then that was for your table. That would be your table olive oil. That was what they would, again, when they would do that, they'd sell that in the market. And that's what you would use for all your food and those kind of things. And the third crushing wasn't really as good to eat or use in the temple, but it was good for burning your candles, your oil lamps. So they would take that and use that for the oil lamps in these three different crushings. And this is key here when you realize where they are. They're there in what's called a Gethsemane, which is an olive press, but we say Gethsemane. And he goes there and he says, you sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, just James and John. And look at this. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This is why I said, if you're sorrowful and deeply distressed, the Lord knows what you're feeling. And ask the Lord to lift that off of you. Ask him now, because that he was deeply in distress in your place, to take that away. And by the way, guys, note this. I think oftentimes, and during this week and on, I warn the staff about this. We talk about it. This is a time oftentimes where the enemy's going to come in and make you distressed. He's going to try to take your joy away. It's a time where he knows that he's defeated. He knows it represents the celebration of his defeat and the fact that we have forgiveness of sins and we're going to heaven, and he'll try to steal our joy and make us heavy and make us distressed. Some of your distress tonight may simply be spiritual. I'm not saying it's not real, but again, take it to the Lord and pray about it. That's been on my heart all day, and that's why I want to mention it now, just so you know that some of this simply could be the enemy. And here the Lord himself, no doubt, under the weight of the enemy and the fact that he's about to pay for the sins of the world. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Again, look at this. The Lord, again, in the situation where it's like, just stay here with me. Be a comfort to me. And we're going to see they weren't exactly the best comfort. But the Lord knows our weakness. Then he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, look at this. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What he was saying was not just that I get out of this situation, but what he was saying was, if it's possible that mankind can be saved any other way, do that. If Mark can get to heaven any other way than me having to go through what I'm about to go through, please, Father. Let's go that route. You know how we feel when we're distressed? Again, if you're under distress right now, we talked to some of you aren't, but you know that we all have those moments. It is nothing compared to what the Lord went through for us. And it's nothing compared to his sacrifice. And again, it's interesting here to think about what he realizes. He's about to have all the sins at one moment in time of every person on the planet who has ever sinned against God throughout history, past, present, and future, is going to be poured on him at that one moment there on the cross. Imagine what that would be like. And it's going to be all alone. The Father's not with him. In some way, there's this mystery where the Father turns his face away. And the Lord knew this was coming. No doubt the enemy harassing him, beating him down on this whole thing. And he's sort of saying, if there's any other way that man can be saved. And the Father, again, by the fact that he made Jesus do this, it tells us there is no other way. That's why the Bible says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man might be saved, or which we might be saved, except the name Christ Jesus. And now you realize, guys, all other religions, unashamedly, I say before you tonight, there's not another way to get into heaven other than Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's the only way to get in. And again, if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm trying to get there by being good, or maybe I'll get there through some other religious avenue. I mean, how can all these people be wrong? Listen, the Bible very clearly, he said, look, if there's any other way, and the Father said, there is no other way, it's only through Jesus. He is the door into the kingdom of God. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you can do it tonight, but there's only one way. There's only one door. There was one door in the temple, one door in the tabernacle, one door in the ark. The ark had three layers. What a picture of the Trinity that is. It had one door in the side, the center layer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That one door is the only way you could get in. And then once that door was closed, there was no other way to get in. God closed the door, the Bible says, and the judgment began on the earth in the flood. The same thing is true today. There's one door in. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to go in that door, and then once the door closes, you can't get back in. And that's why, again, if you haven't made that decision, I appeal to you tonight, make that decision. Receive the Lord while the door's open. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Respond to the Lord and allow God to bring you in. You're the one that makes the choice. Nobody can make you. He won't make you, but he will invite you and let you in. And now we see he's paying for it here, saying, "This, I'm going to pay for this door. I'm going to make a way." You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't believe there's only one way. That's hard to believe. I'm amazed there's any way at all. I'm happy with a way. Because I'm surprised he's letting us in. I'm surprised he's letting me in. You guys, maybe. Me, I'm like, if I ever question anything, maybe that's the one thing. Lord, are you sure that I'm supposed to be there? But the reality is there's the exciting news is there is a way. Not that there's, how could there only be one? How could there be any? Look at our sins. Look at the world. Look at what we're doing now. Look at the world. Again, he made a way. And so it's through his Son. And he says, look, again, if there's any way, let it happen. But nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. So there's the first time. And this again here, guys, is what, again, was the first crushing. This was the first crushing, if you will, in that whole symbolism. He's now been crushed. And again, the Holy Spirit now, again, coming out of him, the Father answering him, that holy oil for the Father, if you will, being offered there. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Again, I don't think he was mocking Peter. He was making a point to Peter. Peter, you're the one that bragged about it, but you couldn't even stay awake for an hour with me. So I just want you to realize you're not as strong as you think you are. You need my spirit. You've got to be praying. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And we know he's going to. He says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And that really sums all of us up, doesn't it? Again, a second time. Here's now the second crushing. He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep, and their eyes were heavy. Again, this is that whole picture of God. If there's any other way, I'm going to ask again. If there's any other way, let it happen. Now, the second crushing, again, they added more weight. Remember, each time you added more weight. And so the weight's getting heavier on the Lord. By the time we get to the third one, again, another gospel tells us he was literally sweating drops of blood. Imagine the spiritual weight. He's being crushed in these different crushings here in the Gethsemane of that garden, the olive crush. And again, notice it says they were heavy. This is interesting to me because it speaks of depression heavy. It was a spiritual heavy, no doubt. It was something where the depression, the enemy's making them depressed. He's making them heavy, and they want to stay awake, but they can't. Oftentimes when people get depressed, what do? They go to sleep. And so again, it's the weakness of the human heart, and sometimes it's simply spiritual. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed a third time. Here's the third crushing, another 1,200 pounds, if that's what it indeed was, being placed on his back in a spiritual sense, saying the same words, that, Father, if there's any other way. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Now here comes all those that are coming to arrest him. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Again, how horrible to betray the Son of Man with a kiss. Immediately he went to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And look at this. Jesus said to him, well, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, I knew this was going to happen. Imagine the eyes of the Lord looking at Judas right here. He created Judas. He made him as a baby in the womb. He watched him grow. He invited him to join the 12. He's about to die for Judas's sins. He knows what eternity's like. It's not good without him. And he looks at Judas and says, friend, why have you come? I think he was saying, you can still get out of this. Oh, I'm going to be arrested. I have to be. I have to die for the sins of the world. But Judas, you can still be a part of the family. If you repent right now, I'll accept you. What an amazing God we serve. You think of the song Amazing Grace. Does this not describe it? And then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, put the sword in its place, for all those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he'll provide with me more than 12 legions or 72,000 angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled? It must happen thus. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, if you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you didn't seize me, but all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples then forsook him and fled. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed at a distance. Again, the Bible tells us he went first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, but Caiaphas was obviously there at Annas' house. And he went to the high priest's courtyard, and as he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, and they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Again, he was talking about his body. And the high priest arose and said, do you answer nothing? Remember, he was a sheep led to slaughter, silent before his those that were, again, about to kill him. What is this that they say, that they testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he's deserving of death. And they spat in his face and beat him and struck him with the palms of their hands. And they said, prophesy to us, to Christ, which one struck you? And again, we see again the whole, again, Peter denying and all. And let's skip that part, jump on down here. To verse 27, chapter 27, verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders plotted against him to put him to death. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. But I wanted to read that last verse. Jesus has now been arrested as far as this week. We're looking at where he is in this current week. He's been arrested. He's been put into prison, and that's where they're going to leave him. They're going to take him out now to the day that he's going to be crucified. We'll take up there on Sunday, and we won't cover all this. We don't have time to cover everything that's there, but we're going to talk about it and put it together in a fashion that will lead to the resurrection and all that goes with that. But I wanted just to share with you guys, again, some neat things that we saw when we went. It's interesting, when we were there in Israel on one of these trips a couple of times ago, one of the most famous archaeologists that's alive in Israel now believes they found the very prison they put Jesus in, the dungeon that he was in. And the reason he said that, he said, we know what area he was in. He was near Caiaphas' house. We believe we've located Caiaphas' house. There weren't many prisons or dungeons in that day. And in the basement of where they believe Caiaphas' house was, they found, guess what, a dungeon. And so we took the, on the last trip, we took those that went to us with Israel to that. And I wish I had better pictures for you, but I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Here's looking into it. When you go into the dungeon, those doorways go down to steps that stop right there. And then there's a drop off that goes down into the lower part of the dungeon. There's a pit. There's steps you can see in the background. Those steps were not there in that day. It was just a pit that you went down in that he was dropped down in. And then we went over down the steps to the other side, and we went down in there and talked about the Lord spending his final night in this particular place and sang some worship songs. It was quite amazing. And that's the next picture where we have everyone down in there. We were down in there for a while, but this is probably where the Lord spent his final night waiting to be taken back out and brought before Pilate that next day. Again, just a truly amazing thing to see and be a part of, but think about what the Lord went through. The weight of the world, the crushing that was happening with all the weight of the sin of the world on his back. Again, the abuse that he took from those that beat him that night, not just getting ready for the abuse that would take the next day, but he did it all for us, guys. Everything the Lord did for us. And we were tonight, when we remember his body and his blood, that's what we're going to remember, what he's done for us. And as we meditate on that, just thanking him for giving us his body and giving us his blood. But I want to say before we do that, look, there may be some of you tonight, we already mentioned that, but there may be some of you tonight that have never given your life to the Lord. And the first thing I want to do is give you an opportunity to do that right now. If God has opened your eyes for the first time and you've never truly given your life to the Lord, you know, tonight's the night. This is the day that I'm on the calendar of the Lord. And you want to give your life to the Lord. We're going to pray in just a moment. And I want you to do that because here's the thing. Listen, not only to be saved, which is the most important thing, just to come into the kingdom, be forgiven of your sins. And so you can now be, again, a part of the kingdom of God and all your sins be washed away. But communion really means nothing if you're not a part of the family. If you don't know the Lord, you can't partake of him. You can't be one with him. The Bible says our sin separates us from God, and there's no way that we can be connected to God until our sins are taken out of the way. And so that's why Jesus provided a way by his blood. He took these crushings. He carried this weight. He went through this misery for our sake, this agony for us, for the joy set before him, because he said, you know what? I want everybody in Calvary Chapel. I want every one of them that are there tonight. I want them in the kingdom of God. And it's worth it to me to do this. And the Bible says he died for the sins of the world. Now, here's the thing. He died for the sins of the world, but you have to cash in on that account. If you don't cash in by receiving that blood on yourself, then the Bible says you will not be saved. You've got to put the blood on your own house. So as the Passover lamb has been sacrificed for you in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it's up to you now to take that blood and apply it to the home of your heart. And the way you do that is simply saying, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I need that blood to wash me clean. I need it. And I believe you died for me, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I believe you died for my sins, and you resurrected 3 days later, which we'll celebrate in 3 days. And so, Lord, because of that, I give my life to you, and I know that I'm going to be forgiven, and I'm going to have heaven. Guys, what greater thing could God offer to us right now? And if you're battling that, let me ask you, what does this world really have to offer? What are you holding on to here? Do you want to stick around for more wars? More depression? More hard times? Do you want the promise of heaven when the Lord returns? Do you want the promise of heaven in the rapture of the church? I want to pray that for you right now. And then once we do that, we're going to have a time where we just kind of get into communion and seek the Lord. But I want to give you that opportunity to do that first. So let's do that first. Let's pray right now. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for just tonight. I want to thank you, Lord, for going through your word and for what you've said to us and what you've shown us. But God, we thank you most of all for what you did for us 2,000 years ago. Lord, you gave your life for us on the cross. And because of that, we can now be forgiven, Lord. And we have the promise of heaven, not the hope, the promise of heaven. Yes, the hope of heaven, but the promise even more so. And Lord, I pray tonight, there's no doubt some here right now who don't know you. And they've never given their life to you. And right now you're convicting them and by your Holy Spirit saying, you know that what you're hearing is true. There is no other way to the Father. There's no other way into heaven. Had there been any other way, then Jesus wouldn't have had to go through what he went through. There's only one way. And the crushings that the Lord went through were for you. And Lord, we thank you that you took those crushings. And not only great drops of blood were sweat by you from the weight that you were carrying, Lord, but the blood spilled out on the cross. And the fact that you died for us and that you died for everyone in here, Lord, that will receive that for themselves. And if that's you tonight, right now, and you know you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I do believe that you died for my sins on that cross. And I'm guilty. I am a sinner before God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins now based on that blood that you shed for me. I believe you resurrected 3 days later. And Lord, I believe that I'm going to resurrect with you because of what you've done for me. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, God, again for what you've done in hearts tonight, God. For any that have come into the kingdom, we give you all the glory. And Lord, we now, as your followers and as your children, Lord, who already know you, God, we thank you for your body and your blood. And I pray that as we take this time, Lord, just to remember what you've done, that we would also confess our sins. For although you paid for our sins, Lord, we know that we are still guilty and we need to be cleansed. And I pray that tonight, God, you would cleanse us, that we might remember your body and your blood and be purified before you through your blood and before heaven. So, Father, we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.